I arrived at Hewlett-Packard in September 1990, and on my second day in that company, I was sent by my department on a three-day behavioural skills course. Well, that didn't do much good, you may say. Go on another one, Rico. Go on another behavioural skills course. But I was sent on this three-day course, and the key theme of that course was assertiveness. It was an assertiveness training course. I don't know if you've been on one of those. And the course taught us how to insist on getting our way, particularly when we were negotiating on behalf of the company. And it gave us various techniques to ensure the outcome in any situation was the one that we needed, the one that we wanted. So really it was a course all about self-promotion. Now the theme of this passage here today is in marked contrast to that course, because this passage is actually not about self-promotion and self-assertiveness. Actually, if we look down, it is all about submission. It goes in the absolute opposite direction. Can you see the theme running through? It's there in chapter 2, verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority. It's there in 2, verse 18. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters. And indeed, it carries on into chapter 3. If you look down, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands. Now, this theme of submission is not a popular theme in today's world. So at Hewlett-Packard, it was all about self-assertion. But as I read the scriptures, it says, no, Rico, you go the way of submission. And that's doubtless why this framework is entitled The Heat Is On, the titles to these months' talks, because to go in a totally different direction will turn the heat on. And I want to look at this countercultural passage, and I want to ask the question, why do we submit? And we'll see that there are three reasons in the passage. The first reason we submit is in verses 11 and 12, and it is for the sake of the lost. So submit for the sake of the lost. Secondly, why submit? Verse 13 to 17. Submit for, in that first line, it's there in the first line of verse 13, submit for the sake of the Lord. And then in verses 18 to 25, submit for the sake of ourselves. So those are the three headings, for the lost, for the Lord, and for ourselves. Now as we do that, let's remember this again, that the great cry of the human heart is, nobody tells me what to do. I can just see that in the eyes of so many people I've tried to speak to about the gospel. And you can see it in their eyes. They are saying, nobody tells me what to do. So the heart of the gospel is that Jesus is Lord, and they're going directly against that. Why are they going against it? John 3, verse 19, men love darkness instead of light because their deeds are evil. And by contrast, the Christian recognizes God's authority in our lives is a wonderful thing. We refuse to make the mistake of Adam and Eve, who ignored God's authority, and actually, where did it take them? To exile east of Eden. We learn the lesson of the prodigal son. He went for freedom and independence, and what did he do? He ended up in the pigsty as a slave, as a hired man. Because actually, to live under God's authority is the way of freedom, because his laws are foundations for our lives, not fences. So we're not going to go the way of the pigsty, we're going to submit. So let's look at this first route to freedom. Why submit, verse 11 and 12, for the sake of the lost? And can we see verse 11? Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Now, I don't know what you think of you as you read that word abstain. Perhaps you think of not taking an extra slice of Stilton at dinner one evening or whatever. But actually, it has much more than that. It's telling us to abstain from desires that war against our soul. So it's talking about an internal, not an external war. But there is a war here, and the opposition have got a bridgehead right into the center of our lives, right into our souls, in our sinful natures. And we are involved as soldiers in a spiritual battle. And our real battle is not with the people around us, but with the passions that are at war within us. So it was D.L. Moody that said, I have more trouble with D.L. Moody than with any other man I know. We can relate to that, can't we? The Greek word here for war is a military campaign. So it's not actually about one battle. It's about a whole campaign that goes on all our lives. We are in this war against our sinful natures. Romans 8, verse 13 is a scary verse. What does it tell us? It says, by the power of the Spirit, put to death the misdeeds of the body. The putting to death there actually is present continuous, putting to death. Constantly we're in this war to put to death the sinful misdeeds of the body. And my goodness, what a war it is. You know, this is a horrible illustration, so I apologise to you for it now, but it best depicts it. About 8 years ago, I was driving through Bristol, and it was about 12 o'clock at night, and I had the awful experience of running over the back legs of a cat, and I couldn't get hold of a vet, so I had to kill the cat. And I got my monkey wrench out of my car, and I hit it, and it came back up my leg, this cat, and I had to hit it again, and by the time I'd finished killing it, it took about 10 hits. I was drenched in sweat. And it struck me just what an appalling process it is and how brutal and ruthless you have to be in putting something to death. And therefore, we have to be brutal and ruthless as we put to death our sinful nature and all the desires that there are there in terms of money, sex, and power and elsewhere. How is the fight going? We have to abstain. Now, why? Why do we have to be so rigorous in putting this to death? Well, it's in the next verse. Why must we abstain, verse 12? So that we live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. You see, if I yield to my sinful appetites, if I do not seek to put them to death each day, then I'll be living just like those around me. And one of the key arguments in 1 Peter is that unbelievers are looking for an excuse to reject the gospel. Many of those you work with are looking for an excuse to reject the gospel, to turn away from it. And it's not that they can't believe the gospel, it's that they won't because they want to run their lives their own way. They're not going to be told by anyone what to do. And as they long for that excuse, one of the best ones they can have is the inconsistent life of a Christian. That's a perfect reason for rejecting the gospel. And Peter says here, don't give them any ammunition for rejecting it. That's the question. Is your life giving the unbelievers around you ammunition for rejecting the gospel? So they can say, well, I can write it off. Look how he lives. 1 Peter 3 verse 16, just across the page, depicts this clearly. Look what it says. Keeping a clear conscience. So is there anything on my conscience? So that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander, of that which they say which is untrue, because actually your conscience is clear and your life is godly. On Friday, tomorrow, I'm playing golf with a friend called Lance, and he comes from a strong Christian home, but he was very careless of his Christian life when he was at college. And one night in his third year at college, he was drunk with his best friend. They were both drunk. And as he was drunk, he was seeking to speak to his best friend about the Christian faith. He said, I only used to speak about it when I was drunk. So he was saying to this bloke, you know, you really ought to think about Christianity. And his best friend turned to him and exploded with rage and said to him, don't you ever try and speak to me about Christianity again. You are no different than me. And for Lance, that was the turning point in his life. He then got his act together. You are no different from me. The bloke said, you've got no right to speak of it because your life is just like mine. And actually in the Greek here, if we look down at verse 12, that word, live such good lives, has the sense of beauty, the sense of a life that is honourable and admirable and indeed magnetic because of its godliness. That's something the media can never get hold of, can it? They can never get hold of the godliness of a genuine Christian life. But when you see it, you know it, and it's very magnetic. I've got another friend who works elsewhere in the country, and he works with a man who has a fish on his lapel. This man has just had an affair in the office with somebody who's 20 years younger than him. And in fact, he has now become a standing joke. And my friend tells me that the fact he still wears that fish on his lapel after the affair has totally blunted my friend's Christian witness in the office. He said, because of that man's behaviour, whenever the Christian faith comes up, people say, well, look at John, he's got a fish on and look how he behaves. And immediately it's back off the agenda. So that means that my witness affects your witness and your witness affects mine, because we are viewed as a whole, as one body by people. And the gospel can be too easily dismissed. So what must we do? We must, verse 11, abstain in order to maintain an authentic Christian witness. That's the issue. What must I abstain from in order that I maintain an authentic witness so that people cannot easily, in good conscience, dismiss the gospel? John Webb, a rugby player, came here and he spoke at about 9 months ago on a rugby day, and he was asked, why did you become a Christian? He said, well, humanly speaking, he said, obviously God was calling me, but humanly speaking, he said, the most impressive people I met, socially, medically, and in rugby circles, were Christians. And after a while, I couldn't deny that. He kept meeting authentic Christians, and that ultimately led him to come to faith. So point number one, submit for the sake of the lost, so we live authentic lives. Secondly, submit for the Lord's sake to the government authorities. Do we see it in verse 13 if we look down? Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. Now this is very striking. It's very striking that for the Lord's sake we're called to submit to government. Because let's remember to whom Peter was writing. He was writing to Christians who were having a terrible time. 1 Peter 1 verse 1 tells us they're strangers and scattered in the world. They'd been sent out of Jerusalem in the diaspora. They'd been sent out by persecution. Chapter 1 verse 6 tells us they're suffering grief in all kinds of trials. Nero had instituted terrible persecutions, blaming the great fire of Rome on these Christians. They're persecuted, they're sometimes martyred, and yet they're still told to submit to those authorities for the Lord's sake. And if the Christians in the Roman world were told that, then that must be true for us too in this world, in Britain today, where we're not persecuted for our faith. So what does this mean? It means that I wear a safety belt, and I don't park on double yellow lines, and I keep to the speed limit, and I don't do that because I'm afraid of the fine. I do it for the Lord's sake. I keep the laws of the land for the Lord's sake. And we're given three reasons why we must submit to the authority of the government. And the first is because of the origin of the authorities. Can we see it? It's down in as we look in verse 13. The first reason that we submit. Submit because of the origin of authority. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority. And here's the key word, instituted among men. And that has in the Greek the sense of it being God-given. So it's put there for our benefit by God. And verse 14 reminds us that the government is to represent God as judge and to give active expression to his righteousness and to his wrath. And I think this is essential for getting hold of this. The Christian submission is dependent on the office and function of the ruler and not of their personal characteristics. So why do I submit? Because of their office and function, not because of what they're like personally. So if Tony Blair does a Bill Clinton in his personal life, he still has authority over me because of his office and his function. Now, it may be that I then want to vote Tony Blair out of office, but he still has authority because of his office and function, not because of his personal life. We need to hold that in our minds. So one, why do we submit? Because of the origin of authority. Secondly, verse 16, because of the nature of freedom. Verse 16, we submit because of the nature of freedom. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. You see, so often people think freedom is throwing away all restraints. But actually, Christian freedom is the freedom to do what I ought to do, the freedom to live right. So actually, what is the experience of those people who do not know Christ? It's of endlessly turning over new leaves, endlessly saying, oh, I'll have to start again. But the freedom we have is a freedom that actually we can obey the laws because God has given us his Holy Spirit to enable us to do that. So actually, I've got to start doing it. I've got to actually think about double yellow lines, speeding, putting on my seatbelt. Because I have the ability to do that. The Holy Spirit gives me that ability. What I mustn't do is say, oh, well, because I'm under God's authority, I can ignore the authorities of the land. I can ignore speeding. I can ignore double yellow lines. I can ignore the seatbelt. No, it's part of my Christian freedom to then actually say, right, I will submit to these laws. So that, verse 12, men may see my good deeds and see that I live a consistent life. So that's the second reason to submit. One, the origin of authority. Two, the nature of freedom. And then the third reason here, the third reason is in verse 17, because of the characteristic marks of a Christian. Verse 17, it's a wonderful verse, a great one to learn by heart. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honour the king. Now, that's a great summary of how to live, isn't it? Isn't that a brilliant summary? There's a brilliant balance here between our responsibilities to God and to those around us, to man. So we must love our brothers and sisters in Christ. We must have a reverent awe for God. And we must respect the king, respect the emperor. And again, that's how we're to live. That's why we must submit for the Lord's sake. And as we live that balanced life, there may be times, as we heard last week from Daniel chapter 1, when actually there may be times when my commitment to God, seeking to live under his authority, just as Daniel found, came up against my respect for the king. Now, at that point in time, obviously, I've got to go God's way. But let's remember how Daniel did it in Daniel 1. You may want to get the tape downstairs. But Daniel in Daniel 1, as he sought to, in conscience, go against the king's command to eat meals at the king's table, he did it with tremendous humility. And he continued to honor the authorities, but he said, I'm afraid this is where I stand. So there was a humility and a respect in Daniel as he took on what he felt was an unjust command, or a command he in faith could not keep. So let's remember that example. As we do submit, if we come against things that we say this is just not scriptural, then we act with humility and an honour for the authority in its office as we seek to say that's not the way I can go. So three reasons to submit. One, the origin of authority. Two, the nature of our freedom. Three, the characteristics of a Christian. So we submit, therefore, for the sake of the lost. Secondly, for the sake of the Lord. And lastly, verses 18 to 25, we submit for our own sake. Verses 18 to 25. Let me read verse 18. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. In the Roman Empire, there were around 60 million slaves, and they were seen as things, not as people. They were utterly subject to their masters, and the word master here, if we look down in verse 18, is actually in the Greek the word for despot. So their masters were despots, were tyrants. The word for beating, which is what so many of them were experiencing in verse 20, was to actually be hit by fists. So they were under these despots. They were being beaten by fists. And yet, Peter calls these slaves to be submissive, not just, verse 18, not just to those masters that are good and considerate, but look at the end of verse 18, also to those who are harsh. So this is how a Christian is to react to unjust treatment. And it's an echo again of what I said before in the previous point in verse 13. Our conduct should fulfill the obligations imposed by the relationship and not be dependent on the employer's characteristics. I'm to say, right, I'm in this job. What does it mean to do this job well? Rather than just always to be focused on my employer's characteristics and saying, well, I'm not going to work for that person. I really have no respect for them. And so what are we to do? We're to endure and keep on doing good because, verse 20, if we look down, that is commendable before God. Do you see that at the top of the page on page 1219? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. Now, as I suffer, as I perhaps suffer in my work, as I have a boss that I cannot respect how they work, how their mind ticks, I cannot respect their selfishness or whatever, I must remember verse 23. It's a wonderful thing, verse 23. It's a wonderful comfort if I'm being unjustly treated. When they hurled insults at him, that's the Lord Jesus, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. That person that mistreats me will face the judgment of God for what they are doing. We want judgment, don't we? We want those two boys that did that in Denver to be judged. It makes us feel an awful lot better to know that they are actually now in the hands of the living God, those two. Well, also, those bosses that mistreat you will be in the hands of the living God. And that is what I'm to entrust myself to. And what am I to do in the meantime? Verse 21. To this you are called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. If I'm treated unjustly, I must keep doing my job and follow in the steps of Christ and submit to those above me. I follow in his steps as I do that. Now, obviously, there will be times when I will just have to highlight injustice, when I'll have to say, you know, the way I'm being treated here is wrong. But as I do that, what are we taught from the example of Christ? As I do that, I mustn't, verse 23, retaliate. That's the great temptation, isn't it? To retaliate. I mustn't make threats, verse 23. I spoke to someone yesterday, and we looked at this passage after the talk, and he said, I've just had my bonus cut. I was promised this bonus. It's just been cut. And actually, I wanted to resign. I wanted to retaliate. And we saw from this passage that actually he needed to sleep on it, not retaliate, not make threats, and make sure, verse 22, that then when he did go back to his boss about the injustice, make sure, verse 22, that he committed no sin and there was no deceit. That's how Christ would act. So as I go back over injustice or whatever, let's just make sure that there's no deceit on our lips and that we do not fall into sin, that we do not retaliate, that there are not threats, and yet we put before people the situation that we're in. That is what it means, I think, here to submit in that sense. But perhaps downstairs we can discuss that more. I realise this is a very complex issue. So there we have. Why submit? Three reasons. For the sake of the lost, because of the governing authorities, for the sake of the Lord, and then for our own sake, because we follow in the steps of Christ. Let's pray together. Father God, we do pray that in this complex area you would help us to live lives of submission and lives that are wise. We pray that you'd help us in our witness to our work colleagues, that our lives would commend the gospel because of their good deeds. We pray too that for your sake we would obey the authorities that you have put in government. Please help us to do that. And then, Father, we pray for our own sake that when we're treated unfairly, you would help us to follow in the steps of Christ, and that as we respond to that treatment, there would be no sin or deceit, no retaliation or threats, but again, we would entrust ourselves to you and to the judgment that will come. We ask this for your great name's sake. Amen.